There's an old saying that truth is often taught, but rarely is it caught. An example would be, as a young boy, we lived in Chaska at the time, and we had a pasture behind us, and along that pasture was an electric fence. And I remember my dad very clearly telling me, "Do not touch that electric fence." Well, as I was playing with some neighborhood boys, they said, "Make sure you grab that wire because there's a hole and you don't want to fall down into the hole." I remember hearing the words of my dad, but I ignored the truth and I grabbed the fence. The thing my dad didn't tell me is that I couldn't let go once I grabbed the fence. But isn't that the reality? We're taught certain things. We're taught truth. We're taught reality. Because even though the world feels that truth is flexible and truth is fluid, it is not. Truth is much like gravity. You jump off a building, you're going to fall to the ground. If you have two statements that claim to be true, one of them is wrong, especially if they're opposite. If they are opposite, only one of them is true. And so Jesus, as he reveals the truth about who he is and what he has come to do, I think it's very profound if we ask ourselves kind of a simple question. Do we hear the truth and accept the truth, especially when it comes to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior? If you have your Bibles, join with me and turn to John chapter 18. We're looking at verses 28 through 40. Jesus is before Pilate, and he reveals that his kingdom is not of this world. And so in this particular chapter, Jesus had just finished praying one of the greatest prayers we have written in Scripture in chapter 17, Christ's high priestly prayer, praying the things that were most important to him the moments before he died. As we turned the corner, we entered into chapter 18, Jesus departs to the Garden of Gethsemane along with his 11 disciples, obviously minus Judas. At that particular time, Judas went and gathered a band of soldiers, both Roman and Jewish, to seek and arrest the master that he followed for almost 3 years and served. He sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, the exact price of a slave. Find that amazing. Jesus then appears before Annas and Caiaphas. Now, I find it interesting that he appears to Annas first. Now, Annas was the previous chief priest, high priest. Caiaphas is the current high priest. Caiaphas is the son-in-law of Annas. I wonder how he got his job. But if you read through certain historians, specifically a Jewish historian by the name of Josephus, you can see that Annas was still pulling the strings of the Sanhedrin at that time. Because even after Caiaphas, five of his sons remained as high priest, and so it became a family business. And quite frankly, it looked more like a mafia than it did people who were supposed to be religious leaders leading people to God. Jesus is then taken from Annas' house to Caiaphas, and now he stands in front of Pilate, a Roman governor. A governor who was sent to Israel as a form of punishment. A man who hated the Jewish people. A man who had previously been reprimanded by his superiors for interfering with the Jewish religious activity of the nation of Israel. But as Jesus appears before this man, there's one thing I want you to keep in the center of your mind and in your heart as we walk through this text, and it's this statement. Do you understand the truth of who Christ is and what that means for your life? Do you fully understand the truth of who Christ is and what that means for your life? Please stand at the reading of God's holy word. John chapter 18, again, we're looking at verses 28 to the end of the chapter, reading in Christ's name. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered into his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and your chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." And now Barabbas was a robber. Lord, I thank you for this text, and I pray that you would speak through me. May every word that proceeds from my mouth be from you and not from me. May your Holy Spirit teach us according to your word. I thank and praise you and worship you and ask all these things in your precious and mighty name. And all God's people said, you may be seated. The religious leaders bring Jesus before Pilate. The first thing that we are going to look at is that the religious leaders now bring Jesus before Pilate, looking at verses 28 through 32. Then when they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters, it was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show what kind of death that he was going to die. First, I hope you first and foremost see the double standard of these religious leaders. You know, Jesus said earlier in the gospel, you should not strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. The legalistic tendency of the man-made religion that the Pharisees have really cloaked themselves in, all of the traditions that they wrote on top of God's word, is just revealed in the hypocrisy of their actions. Here they're willing to send an innocent man to his death, but they refuse to go into a house of a Roman person so they wouldn't defile themselves. Give me a break. Unbelievable. But you can see the focus of these men. You can see that it was all about the letter of the law, but they removed the heart of the law, the mercy and the grace that Christ has come to bring through his life, death, and resurrection. These religious leaders sought to put Jesus to death, and they were using the Roman government to accomplish that task. Pilate begins by asking a very simple question: what accusation do you bring against this man? And their answer is basically, we haven't thought of one yet. Because they deflected, they didn't even answer the question, did they? What did they say? Well, we wouldn't have brought him to you unless he was guilty. And so they deflected, and they did not even answer the question. Pilate comes back and says, then you need to judge him according to your own law if you don't even have an accusation against him. But then the Jews responded by, we're going to put this man to death and you're going to help us. Pilate had to tread softly. As I said previously, he had been reprimanded earlier, according to the historian Josephus. He didn't want to upset the Jewish religious leaders, but at the same time, he needed to do his job. I think this partially explains why Pilate wanted to set Jesus free. But it is also my conviction, my personal conviction, that he also saw the innocence of Christ. The Jewish leaders sought to use Pilate to accomplish their own agenda by putting Christ to death. John's statement that he said this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show what kind of death he was going to die reminds us that Jesus announced openly several times in the Gospels that he would be handed over to the Jewish religious leaders and he would be put to death. Jesus willingly laid down his life for you and for me. As he said earlier in this gospel, no one took his life from him. He gave it. And he gave it freely and willingly so that we might live eternally in the presence of the triune God of all creation. Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. I pray that each heart here would worship and glorify this great Savior that we serve. The next thing that we see is that Jesus reveals his kingdom is not of this world. Beginning in verse 33, so Pilate entered the headquarters again and he called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation, your chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And so this is the second of seven scenes as Christ is about to be crucified. These four questions of Pilate reveal two profound truths that are interwoven throughout the entire tapestry of the Gospel of John. And those two truths are the identity and the mission of Christ Jesus. Who is Jesus and what is he here to do? And so he first off asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And it's amazing how that question stuck, and it was even placed on the sign that hung over Christ's head as he was crucified. Jesus responds by trying to reveal Pilate's motives for asking the question. Are you saying this because you want to, or did someone say this about me? Why are you asking the question? Pilate's motives for asking Christ, "Is he a king?" is primarily, what did you do to make these men so angry that they want to put you to death? What is it that you have done? The other aspect of Pilate's question is, if Jesus claims to be king, that is an offense that he has to take seriously as a Roman governor, because it threatens then the rule of Caesar. And so he's got to tread very softly and very carefully here. But as Pilate continues to ask Jesus these questions, it says in Mark chapter 15, verse 10, Pilate discerns that it is envy that is the motive behind the religious leaders wanting to put Jesus to death. Envy is a very powerful, powerful sin. Jealousy and coveting. Jesus came as one who taught with authority, not like these traditional religious leaders that only taught the writings of men and failed to teach the true heart of God's word and the promise of a Messiah. They were so bound up in their rules and their religiosity that as the Savior of the world was standing in front of them, they just totally missed it. They just totally missed it. Pilate then asks again, "What have you done?" Jesus responds truthfully by answering the first question. He goes back to, "Are you a king?" And he says, "I am a king, but I am a king like you have never met before. A king that is not of this world. In fact, if we think about John chapter 1, verse 1, he is the king who created the world." It's a very interesting conversation. Jesus is indeed the King of the universe. He is the second person of the triune God who willingly set aside all glory, honor, and privilege as God and became one of us in order to save us. Do you know this Jesus who gave up everything so that you and I could have the gift, the free gift of eternal life through his salvation? The selflessness of Jesus should not be missed. And I wonder that in this conversation, as you look at the conversation of Jesus and Pilate, if you put them all together throughout the four Gospels, I wondered in my own heart, is Jesus really appealing to the heart of Pilate too? Because Pilate at least had a sensitivity to exclaim that Jesus was innocent. And in several occurrences, as you read through the Gospels and the conversation of Pilate, several times he tried to set him free. But John wants us to focus on the willingness of Christ to die because that was his mission. John wants us to focus on that Jesus is the Messiah who has come to take away the sin of the world. Pilate then responds to Christ's answer, sneering, "So you are a king," thinking he's found a legitimate charge against Christ because, again, if he claimed to be king, he would have to deal with that according to Roman law. But Jesus answers in a very astonishing way, and I'm just moved by this answer. "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Jesus simply kind of places it back onto Pilate. He basically, in this statement, asked him the question, what kind of king would willingly give himself over for his people? "You say I'm a king, but here I stand in front of you, willingly surrendered to go to the cross and die for my people. What kind of king am I? What kind of king is he?" He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The one who became nothing so that you and I could have everything, the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's the kind of king that Jesus is. He willingly gave his life. What more could he give? "Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me." The old song goes, "Oh, how he loves you and me." The incredible love of the triune God of all creation is just drenched in this text. Because Isaiah reminds us that we, like sheep, have all gone astray. We oftentimes are much like these Pharisees and Pilate. They're just kind of basically trying to protect themselves, looking to their own selfish needs. But the God of all creation, in the greatest and most selfless act of love the universe has ever seen, sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you and for me. And our response should be, hallelujah, what a Savior. The final thing that we see in our text is that many ask for truth, but are unwilling to hear it. Kind of goes back to my opening line, doesn't it? The truth is often taught, but rarely is it caught. Many ask for truth, but are unwilling to hear it. Beginning in verse 37, Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." And now Barabbas was a robber. I find this to be one of the most distressing realities of my call to be a pastor. I find it to be one of the most difficult realities of being in the ministry, where people walk through these doors, or they step into my office, or they email me seeking the truth of what Scripture states and how they should proceed in maybe a difficult situation, and watching people ignore that truth. It's one of the most difficult things a pastor could ever encounter. Because as I am called to preach to you the truth in love, knowing that I'm a sinner saved by grace, that I don't deserve to be a pastor. I have not earned the right to stand up here. I am a sinner just like you. I am a beggar at the foot of the cross pointing to the living bread of life, Jesus Christ. But at the same time, I have been called to be a steward of God's word and to teach God's word. And if I don't speak the truth, then I have no business standing up here in front of you. But as Jesus speaks the truth and the reality that he came into this world, it does remind us of what Isaiah says, doesn't it? We, like sheep, have all gone astray. We have left God's paths for our own. But even yet, the gospel is right there in Isaiah 53, verse 6. Because while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because that's not the end of that verse. It continues. It says, even though we have followed our own way, yet the Lord laid on Jesus the sin of us all, and by his stripes we are healed. I don't know. How can you say no to this man? The bottom line, according to Christ here, is that everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And the reality and the truth is that each one of us is born in sin. Each one of us is born in need of a Savior. It's why we baptize. The wonderful gift of baptism, as the word is united with the water and the seed of faith is planted in the heart and mind of children. It's a beautiful, mysterious, wonderful work of God. And we praise him for that work. And we do pray that he would bring to completion the baptisms that exist within every person in this congregation here. Because we must continue in the faith that is sown. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith is given as a gift by God. It's not something we possessed before. Romans chapter 4 tells us that. That Abraham's faith was credited to him. Can't be credited with something if you didn't have it before. Abraham's faith was given by God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so if we're open to the reality that we are in need of a Savior like Jesus, this is the truth and the reality of every single person's situation. Jesus said something very similar in John chapter 7, verse 17. He says, if anyone's will or desire is to do God's will, then you will listen to the truth. That's really kind of what it comes down to, isn't it? Excuse me. Are we willing to bend our pride and humble ourselves to the King of Kings? Are we willing to accept Jesus for who he is, not who we want him to be? Because that's exactly what Pilate had to deal with. But I got to tell you something. Pilate is a genius. Think about this. Pilate did not want to take responsibility. He could see that this was a fixed trial. He could see that Jesus was innocent, and he refused to take responsibility. And so what did he do? He didn't take responsibility, and he handed it back over to the people. Ingenious. Best politician move I've ever seen in my life. I find no guilt on him. However, you've got this custom. Should I release to you the King of the Jews, or should I release this thief, Barabbas? And of course, the people chose Barabbas. And Jesus would be flogged, whipped, beaten, chastised, spit upon, struck, nailed to the cross, because he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And through his wounds, we are healed. Eternal life has been birthed because of the perfect life, the all-sufficient death, and the resurrection of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. But it kind of brings us right back to that opening question that I gave you. Do you know who Christ is and what that means for your life. We heard the gospel in John chapter 3 in our congregational confession. It says very clear our need for a Savior, because if you have not believed and received Christ as Lord and Savior, continued in the faith of your baptism, you are condemned already. But if you believe, you are not condemned. Do you know the truth about who Jesus is and what that means for your life? Through the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word, Christ is present. He is right here with us right now. And I believe with all my heart that he would say to each one of you, I stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door of your heart and knock. I believe that Christ would also say, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And so today, if you hear the voice of Jesus calling you, do not harden your heart as Pilate did, as these religious leaders did. But I pray in God's divine grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, you would bow your knee and surrender to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that a miracle would happen in each one of our hearts, assuring us of faith or creating faith maybe for the first time. This is the power of God. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to save. My prayer is that every single person can answer this question. I know that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and I will place my trust in him all the days of my life. This is my prayer. May it be yours as well. Lord, I thank you for this time and this text. And Jesus, we thank you for who you are. You are the truth. You are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through you. Lord, I just sense the presence of the Holy Spirit here, wanting to speak to each heart. Lord, I don't know where everybody is. I don't know what kind of pain is in each person's heart. I don't know what maybe some unforgiveness is sitting in that person's heart. I don't know what's going on, but you do. But I am just moved, as I have been for the last couple of weeks, to just rest in your silence for just a couple moments. And I pray that we would intently listen to what God is saying to our hearts in that still, small voice. Lord, in the power of your Holy Spirit, according to your word, may you speak to every heart here in a way that is personal, in a way that is real, in a way that is tangible. May you continue to mold us and shape us into the people you long for us to become. May we walk in the light of your truth, the reality that Jesus is our only hope, and apart from him, we can do nothing. May we also allow the Holy Spirit to work the great love of the triune God in and through our heart. And may people know that we are your disciples because of our love for one another. Knit us together in a way that only you can. I thank you for who you are and what you have done. I pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.